Today, the lesson is on Jesus and discipleship. And I'm going to start by talking about a concept that was pretty prominent during Jesus' day that is not quite as prominent today. But I'm going to use an example to help, maybe it will help clarify things. And that is the idea of patronage and reciprocity. Okay. So to understand it, I'm going to explain what was called the patron-client relationship, okay? In the world that Jesus was born in, the Greco-Roman world that Jesus was born into, it was a patronal society. People had patrons, okay? And patrons were usually people of means, people who had money. And so the society was supported by this system, this network of doing favors for people and being and showing loyalty to the person that has done you the favor. And so these were bonds that were formed by people who socially were not equal, okay? It would be one person being the patron of many other people that were not on their level socially. And there were two important roles. There are three roles altogether, but the two important ones, as you might imagine, are patron and client, okay? So here's what the patron means. The patron was a person of means who maybe asked for a favor. Maybe you needed a loan, or maybe you needed grain to, you know, for your farm, or you needed a job or advancement, or maybe you needed a land. You could ask the patron and they would may grant it or may not. And then the client was the receiver of the favor. And when you received the favor, you now had an obligation to the patron. And you were expected, two things were expected of you. You were expected to show your loyalty, and you were expected to declare the generosity of the patron, okay? And so I have a picture there. Some of you may recognize it being from the movie The Godfather, okay? It might be unusual to have a Godfather reference in a Bible lesson, but here it is, okay? And so for those of you who actually seen the movie, this is going to make sense. And if you haven't seen it, hopefully I can explain it in a way that will make sense to you, okay? What you see in the picture is early on in the movie, okay? Marlon Brando plays Vito Corleone. He's the godfather, right? And people would come to him and ask him for favors. And what you see early in the movie is the man who's kissing his hand is asking for a favor. Now, it's been a long time since I've seen this movie and I don't remember what the favor is, but he's asking him for justice in some situation. As patron, okay, Don Corleone tells him he will do this favor for him. And what he expects from the man who's kissing his hand, the client in this case, is that he says, someday I'm going to need you to do me a favor and you will do it, no questions asked. And if you watch the movie later on, he needs the man's an undertaker, okay? And he needs a favor from this undertaker. And so he performs this favor, no questions asked. That was the nature of the patron-client relationship. And most people were either a patron, very few of them, but most people were either a patron or they were a client, okay? Most people owed somebody something, okay? Now, in this relationship, there's a third role. And that was called broker or mediator, okay? That person would act as a patron, but their primary role was to get access for the client to the more powerful patron, okay? That's what a mediator did. They would get access for someone to be in touch with the patron who could grant the favor and meet their needs, okay? You guys with me so far? Okay. So let me explain a little bit more about the nature of the relationship, okay? In that relationship, the acceptance of the gift and the obligation of gratitude are inseparable. If you receive the gift, you are obligated to show your gratitude. You can't separate the two. And the patron is said to be, or the gift from the patron is said to be charis. Now, What is an English translation of that word? Anybody know? Type it in the chat if you know. Okay, I'm not seeing the chat. Oh, there it is. It's not charity. Okay, I can't see all. Yeah, Ashton got it and a few others. It's grace. That is the word that we translate grace. Okay, that's interesting. Look at this. It's often translated as grace, and this charis comes in three parts. The patron's favorable disposition toward the client. That's part of charis, the fact that the patron will look on the client with favor. Then the actual gift of the patron to the client, still charis, okay? That's grace, okay, in this case. And then the response of gratitude by the client to the patron. Still, all three of those things made up charis, okay? Shines a little light on what our word grace means a little bit, doesn't it? Okay, it's not the point of today's lesson, but it does tell us a little bit about grace. Okay, so the ultimate patron. In the Roman world, the ultimate patron was Caesar. Okay, in the empire, it was thought that all these good things, I mean, Rome was busy trying to Romanize everyone, the same way the Greeks had tried to Hellenize everyone, you know, a couple centuries earlier. And so they're doing the world a favor. They're the ultimate patron was Rome, right? Spreading all that Roman goodness to everyone all over the empire, okay? And where did that flow from? Ultimately, it was thought to flow from Caesar because he was the ultimate patron. And that idea was that the proper response to Caesar and to Rome for his patronage, all those blessings, was your loyalty and your gratitude. Okay, but for the Christian, we saw things differently. The Christian of the first century saw things very differently. Okay, who was the ultimate patron? It was God. Okay, and so what we know about the first century and their refusal to say Caesar is Lord, okay, people were like, well, how could they not acknowledge Caesar when all of these blessings of the empire are coming from Caesar? But they were saying, no, all of our good blessings are coming from God. Okay. And so this idea of charis then began to take on a whole new meaning because God was our ultimate patron and not Caesar. Okay. So we want to talk a little bit tonight about honoring this divine patron. Okay, let me see. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I want to answer this question, or give you a chance to answer this question in the chat. What do we as clients hope to get from this divine patron, or from this divine patron-client relationship? What do we want? So type an answer into the chat, and let's see what you come up with. Okay, grace, eternal life, more grace. Forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Good job. Favors, mercy, salvation, love. Love, salvation. Okay, now they're flying in too fast for me to read them all. Closeness to God, I like that one. Ultimately, to be with him in heaven. Safety. Okay, so you guys get it. There's a lot that our divine patron has to offer us, right? You guys see that? Okay, so the answers keep coming. Great. So you guys are getting this. We need this divine patron-client relationship, right? Okay. So then who can effectively bring human beings into this divine favor, into this relationship? Who can establish and sustain a lasting relationship between God and humanity? Beverly got it, okay? Here's the answer. Only Jesus, okay? Jesus and Jesus only is the answer to this question, okay? Only Jesus can effectively bring us into the divine favor, into this relationship. Okay, So we're going to look at some scriptures. What I've done, I put this lesson together mostly based on some things that I read in this book. Okay, this is a textbook for one of my courses that I've taken. This is an introduction to the New Testament by a guy named David A. DeSilva. Okay, and basically what I'm going to share with you tonight mostly comes out of his chapter on the book of Hebrews. Okay, so we're going to do a quick tour of Hebrews together tonight. But I want to start by looking at this. Okay, we're going to look at some scriptures about Jesus as our mediator. Here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, but in fact, the ministry Jesus has received as a superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator, is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. We're going to see the word superior a lot tonight. And let me ask you, what do you see from this is superior? It says, but in fact, the ministry of Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the covenant is established on better promises. So what's superior here? The new covenant is superior. Yeah, that's one. The promises are superior. Yeah, they're better. They're superior. And the other one is ministry, okay? Jesus, as mediator, brings a superior ministry and a superior covenant. And the superior covenant is superior because it's based on better, or if you will, superior promises, okay? All right, here's another one in Hebrews. Hebrews 9. 15. For this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Okay, here's that superior covenant, and Jesus is its mediator. We're getting that again. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Okay, here's what I want you to see from this. Jesus' method of mediation for his clients was his death. And so God is the great patron, the divine patron, and Jesus is mediating for him. And the way he mediated for us, his clients, was to die. Okay, that's a commitment to mediation. Okay, mediating on our behalf. Okay, one more scripture about Jesus as our great mediator. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Okay. And so what does this mean? Okay, again, Jesus with his blood is the mediator of this new superior covenant. And it says that it speaks a better word than Abel's blood. So take a moment to think about that. Okay, going back to Genesis 4, God said, I hear Abel's blood crying out to me from the ground. And apparently it said something. Okay, what does it say? Truth is, I don't know what it said. Okay, maybe it said vengeance. Okay, Cain is guilty. Okay, very well could have been saying that, you know, avenge me. All right, I don't know. Okay, there you go. Caroline had the same thought as I did. Okay. But Jesus's blood says something better. The blood of this new covenant says a better word. What is it? My guess is it's charis. Right? Grace, forgiveness. Okay. And so we've established that Jesus is the divine mediator, and he's a superior mediator to any mediator that went before him or has come after him. Okay, so here we go back to those two questions that I asked before. Who can effectively bring human beings into divine favor? Only Jesus. Okay, who can establish and sustain a lasting relationship between God and humanity? Again, only Jesus. So what does this mean for us? As people in need, as the clients in the client and patron-client relationship, our best and only hope, okay, is our best and only connection to the divine patron is through Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the broker here, okay? He's mediating for us. Jesus is our broker. He's our mediator. And the closer we are to him, the better off we will be. Okay, so we've already established that Jesus is the divine mediator. He's a superior mediator. But I want to look, as we're going to take this quick tour through Hebrews, as to some other things that Hebrews says Jesus is superior. All right? Jesus is superior to angels. Here's what it says in Hebrews 1:4. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So Jesus is greater than angels. Angels are great. Okay? I love angels. But Jesus is greater than that. Here's what the Hebrew writer goes on to say. Okay? In verse 5, right after this, is to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father." Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son." The implied answer is, well, none of them, right? God never said that to an angel. But then a few verses later, in verse 8, it says, but about the son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The scepter of justice will be your kingdom, of your kingdom. I'm sorry. The scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." So, chapter 1 makes it really clear. Jesus is superior to angels. What else is he superior to? He's superior to Moses. Now, why would that be important? What do you think? Why is it important for the Hebrew writer to establish that Jesus is superior to Moses? He's the old broker. That's a good one. Yeah, that's correct. Who is he writing to? He's writing to Hebrew Christians. And when things get difficult, what are they going to be tempted to do? Go back to the old way. So it's important to establish that Jesus' way is better than Moses' way. Moses was great, but Jesus is superior to Moses. Okay, so here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was a faithful servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken of by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we indeed hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Okay. And so, yeah, Moses was great. Moses was a great servant, but he wasn't the son. Okay. The son is greater than the servant. And so for those people who are reading Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is making sure they understand. Don't go back. Don't go back, because what you have is better. Stick with this. In fact, it's so better that it's superior to anything you could have. So stay with Jesus. All right? Jesus is also superior to the Levitical priesthood. They were kind of the old brokers. They were the ones that offered the sacrifices, right? But there was a problem that they had that Jesus didn't have that we'll look at. Okay, here's another scripture from Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Okay, so that was the problem with the old mediators. The priests, they would go and offer these sacrifices, but they were just as sinful as the people. Okay. And so Jesus came as a superior priest. And so Jesus' priesthood was greater. It was better. It goes on to say in 7:11, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still a need for a priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? Okay, the Hebrew writer is establishing that the Levitical priesthood was not a path to perfection. Okay, it was a system that wasn't going to solve everything for people. And so we needed another priest to come along of a different order, of a different style, to establish this superior priesthood. Okay. Goes on a little later to say in verse 24 through 26, it says, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Okay, that's a good thing we want our mediator to do, always intercede. In fact, living for the purpose of interceding or mediating for us. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. You can see, you know, all of the things that I emboldened to help us understand Jesus' superiority here, okay? And I could have really emboldened the whole thing, but then it kind of loses the point, right? So I couldn't embolden everything that probably needed to be. But a lot of it, it tells us Jesus is this superior priest. Jesus is a superior sacrifice, okay? And here's an interesting little note. Under the Levitical priesthood, the priest would offer the sacrifice. Under the new covenant established by Jesus, he is both priest and sacrifice. Here's what it says a little later on in Hebrews 7. It says, unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weaknesses, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Okay. Here's a quote from the book I showed you before, okay, that I thought fit this very well. De Silva says this: Jesus' death was the first and only sacrifice that could reach beyond the surface of defilement and cleanse the heart from the stains of sin that kept humanity and God at a distance. You guys get that? That's really good news for us, okay? Jesus was the only one who could do it. He was the only one who could make that sacrifice that got rid of our defilement, that could cleanse our heart, that can remove the stains of sin that we have carried around with us, you know, until that place where Jesus is mediating for us. Okay. So I want to take a moment to sum up what we've covered so far. So who's Jesus? Jesus is, number one, a superior mediator. And in his role as superior mediator, he gives us a superior ministry and gives us a superior covenant that is based on superior promises. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And as that Levitical priest, priest in the order of Melchizedek, he offers a superior sacrifice, which happens to be himself. Okay. That's a lot of superiority there. Okay. So in short, Jesus is superior to everything else. Now, here's what I want us to think about. Okay. As we're looking at discipleship with people and we're asking them to, you know, to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus, we have to help them understand that Jesus, the reason we follow him is that he is better than everything else. He's superior to it. Okay. So let me throw this out there. Okay. If you have gotten something going on in your life that is better than Jesus, please tell me what it is, because I don't know about it. Okay. And I don't think you're going to find anything that's better because, well, Jesus is superior to everything else. If there is something that's better than Jesus, let's go follow that, right? But there isn't anything, right? And so as we're trying to help people understand discipleship, we're pointing to Jesus and saying, hey, following Jesus is better than anything else you've got. What have you got going on in your life that's better than Jesus? And the answer to that, nothing, right? Nothing is better. Okay, as disciples, we still cannot possibly give reciprocity equal to the generosity of the divine patron. Okay, we can't, there's nothing we can do to totally give back to God in proportion to what he's given to us. The divine patron has given us more than we can repay, right? Agreed? Okay. And so here's the thing. We look at the Old Testament, we read about the ancient Israelites. They served as a bad example about not trusting the divine patron. Think about what he had done for them to get them out, you know, into the wilderness. He had done so much for them, but they still didn't trust him. Okay, so they serve as a bad example. What should they have been? They should have been loyal. They should have showed their gratitude. They should have trusted him, but they didn't. Okay, and so understand this. We, when things get difficult, when things don't go the way that we think they're supposed to go, we can't waver in our commitment to the divine patron just because things have gotten challenging. We have to cling to the divine patron. We have to cling to God's favor. That's the way it works. Okay. So you may be saying this. This is an awful lot of stuff about Jesus, Tom. Isn't this supposed to be about discipleship? Okay. Well, the truth is, this lesson is about discipleship. Okay. But I want to share some things with you about discipleship and the call to discipleship. Okay. When we're calling people to discipleship, it's not a call for others to throw off their own brand of Christianity except ours. Okay. It's not, okay, we're superior disciples. So come be with us, get rid of, you know, your background and come be part of us. That's not what our call is. And it's not a call to obedience to a list of rules. Okay. Having spent quite a few years working with sort of the younger generation, with the teens, campus, done a little bit of that, you know, I found a lot of times they didn't really understand this whole grace thing, that the charis that our divine patron is trying to give us, because they just thought they had to, you know, I don't want to be a disciple yet because I'm going to have to give up all my fun. Well, that's not what discipleship is about. It's not just a call to obey a list of rules, okay? And it's not about, you know, a lot of times we'll really spend a lot of time talking about self-denial, and those things are important. I'm not trying to say we don't have to deny ourselves. We do, okay? But what I want us to understand is that discipleship is not just about denying ourselves and you know, many of the things that we talk about. Here's what I, you know, and this is kind of a for you to think about. Here's what discipleship is. The call to discipleship is, first of all, a call to follow and imitate the greatest person who has ever lived. Jesus is superior to everything and everyone else. Okay. No one can do what Jesus has done. Okay. And so, and no one can really live that lifestyle quite the way Jesus did. He's superior to everything else. And so when we talk to people, you know, and we share the in the study with people about deny yourself and take up your cross. We need to, you know, we have to understand that Jesus denied himself and took up his cross. Okay. Jesus isn't calling us to do something he was unwilling to do. And we're calling people to follow him and imitate him in their lifestyle. And he was the greatest person that has ever lived. It is also an attempt at reciprocity to the divine patron for all that he's done for us. Okay. We can never repay God. We can never repay Jesus for all the things that he has done. It's a debt that we can't ever repay. But we need to give it our best. Okay. We need to try hard. Okay. Because of what he's done for us, Jesus deserves our loyalty. Remember what were the two things that the client was expected to do? Be loyal and declare the generosity of the patron. And as disciples, we need to be loyal. We need to give Jesus our allegiance. And we need to declare his generosity. We need to imitate him and follow him. That's discipleship. Okay? Following Jesus. That's discipleship. And I, you know, as I've gotten older in my faith, I've seen this over and over, okay, that our message is just Jesus. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is well, superior to everything else. And that's our message. Come follow Jesus. Be his disciple. And in my own life, I see that when I'm trying to be like Jesus, things work out better. Okay. That's kind of what I'm seeing, that people respond to me better when I'm just trying to be like Jesus, when I'm showing his compassion or his love or even his sense of justice. Those things, Jesus drew people. And if we can imitate Jesus and call other people to imitate Jesus, that's discipleship. Okay. This next section I'm calling Scorning Its Shame, some thoughts on discipleship from the rest of the book of Hebrews. Okay. You ready for this? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. You guys, I'm sure, are familiar with this. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame or despising its shame. What does it mean? Jesus was unconcerned about other people having negative opinions about him. Okay, he didn't worry about what other people thought. He knew what he was doing was pleasing to God. And so as followers of Jesus, we can't value society's approval. We look for our approval somewhere else. Hebrews 11, the great heroes of the Bible. Here's something that we have that's challenging for me, maybe for you. The great heroes of the Bible, including Jesus, oftentimes had to accept a lower status in order to pursue lasting honor with God the Father. And Hebrews 11 gives us a number of examples. The patriarchs, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're examples living as foreigners and sojourners on the earth, okay? Looking forward to that city, right? Talks about Moses being a member of Pharaoh's household, but he chose to suffer with God's people. Hebrews 11 contains many other examples of people, and it says that the world was not worthy of them. Okay? And so it's no different for us. We may sometimes have to accept the lower status in order to pursue a lasting honor with God. So what does this mean? Sometimes our neighbors are not going to approve of our commitment to Jesus. That's how it was in the first century. A lot of people didn't approve, okay? And it might be the same for us sometimes. But we can't be shamed by the dominant culture into conformity into their way. Our way is a different way. Because we don't serve Caesar, right? We serve Jesus. The later part of Hebrews and in various places, it talks about Okay, and we need to think about this, nurturing a supportive faith community. We, as disciples of Jesus, we have a responsibility to each other to help keep each other on track, okay, to encourage one another, to get together, assemble together. There's a couple of scripture references there, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10. Okay, we have a responsibility to each other because following Jesus' way is not easy. We all, you know, any of us have been around for a while. We know the truth of that. It's not easy. And we've got to help each other. We've got to encourage each other. We have a responsibility to each other to keep each other on track as disciples. And we help each other through painful times. And together, we receive honor before God. Okay, one more scripture. We're about to land this plane, okay? As I was preparing for this, I saw this, and I don't know. It caught me in a way that it never had before within the context of this lesson. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Do not forget to do good. Sorry about that. And to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Okay, I got to proofread better. Okay, we don't want to forget that stuff. Okay, and we're going to help each other as we offer this sacrifice of praise to God who richly deserves it. Okay, so some takeaways. Here's my takeaways. You may take away some things that are completely different from this, and that's okay. First, God is our divine patron, and he deserves our wholehearted devotion. No way around that from what I can see, that God has done so much for us in offering us, you know, he didn't have to offer us anything, but in offering us salvation and being our patron who gives us so much, he deserves our wholehearted devotion. Jesus, as our divine mediator, as that broker who not only served as the mediator, but the sacrifice, he deserves our wholehearted devotion. The call of discipleship, this is what we're going to call people to, is a call to follow Jesus, the greatest person who has ever lived. Okay? And as we strive to be like Jesus, people are going to be attracted to that the same way they were attracted to Jesus. Some people aren't going to like it the way that some people didn't like Jesus, but others will be drawn to it. As disciples, we will face disgrace at times, but we gain greater honor later. And then lastly, my last takeaway is that we have to help each other. Okay? It's a challenging life. It's a challenging lifestyle, but we have to help each other. And that is my Bible lesson for today.